1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 4. I will read verses 1 and 3, and if we can read verses 2 and 4 together. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 1 through 4. 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 4. If you would go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Love to hear the sound of pages. Amen. Bible pages turning. But if they're still doing it 30 minutes from now, we might have a problem, right? No, just keep on looking. You'll find it. And 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 4. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Demon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your guidance in your lives. We thank you for the protection that you've allowed us to have. And we thank you for the freedom in America, and where we can come and we can assemble and we can hear the Word of God, and we can teach and we can worship you together. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please, you come and meet with us this morning. Our faith is increased by hearing your Word. So I pray that you'd open up our hearts, open up our ears, so our faith can be increased by hearing your Word. So I pray that you'll bless. Holy Spirit, we need you to meet with us both here in this room and the folks that are watching online. We need you to speak to them. But Lord, please fill preacher with your power as he brings us some messages to us this morning. And Holy Spirit of God, please, we beg you for your power, and we give you honor for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen. All right. As you're seated, I want to preach a message this morning entitled Inward Truth. And so as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, of course, we're going to look at a very familiar story, but we've seen some wonderful biblical examples and stories of people who have stood for truth no matter what. Of course, we recently talked about the story of Micaiah against the 400 prophets, but I want to look at a story of a young boy who had great strength against a powerful enemy, and because he had a pure heart. His purity came from his integrity or inward truth. Later in his life, he confirmed that he had learned it in his youth. Boy, don't underestimate the importance of Sunday school. Don't underestimate the importance of the bus ministry. Of teaching our young people biblical truths. Parents, don't underestimate the importance of sitting down with your children and instructing them in biblical truths, because this young man later in his life said he had learned it in his youth when he said to the Lord in Psalms 51 verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And so you know by now who we're talking about this morning. And of course, I'm talking about the life of David. And it's one of the best known Bible stories that every child knows, the story of David and Goliath. And so as we follow David out to confront the Philistine giant Goliath, we'll see how knowing and acting on truth helped this young man deal with not only the giant in his life, but can help us deal with the giants in our lives. We all have giant-sized problems that we face. Everyone does. And so it could be the Goliath-sized circumstance of that just seems to threaten us or overwhelm us and or our loved ones. It could be the Goliath-like enemies of temptation, fear, jealousy, covetousness, discouragement, heartbreak. It could be the giant of a financial setback, that causes many of God's people to live a life of desperation. And so that's not God's plan for His children. God's plan for you as His child, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you know you're on your way to heaven because of Jesus and His blood, and you are a born-again believer, you're a child of God, it is not God's desire for you to live in defeat. God wants you to live in victory, and it's always been God's plan, and it's God's plan for every situation. You might say, well, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what you're going through. God's desire and His plan for your life is still to live in victory. It's the Christian that waves the white flag, and we should wave the right flag to the Lord to surrender to Him, but we oftentimes raise that to the enemy. We raise it to Satan. We raise it to this world. And boy, we surrender when that's not God's will. God wants us to live in victory. And don't just say, well, preacher, that's just what you say. That's just what preachers are supposed to say. No. On the authority of God's Word, and that is His plan for His people to have victory in every circumstance, because Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 2:14, in the first part of that verse, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Boy, to think that is God's plan. He wants you to triumph. Whatever giants you face today, whatever giants you're going to face this week, it is God's plan that you triumph through Christ or in Christ. And again, as he listed all of his trials, as the Apostle Paul knew what he was talking about. You think, the Apostle Paul, he had it easy. No, he was shipwrecked multiple times. He was imprisoned, beaten. He was mistreated. To think all of that and all of those things that can even come to overwhelm us, he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors," what? "Through Him that loved us," through Jesus Christ. And so you can have, and praise the Lord, we will have wonderful victory in this life if we'll learn to do battle in the position of truth. Now, like we said this morning in Sunday school, talking about truth and talking about our own words, our own things, how the only thing that's going to help a situation is truth, and the importance to stand on truth. And, you know, what we see David, he accomplished great things, but his position wasn't on trying to make a name for himself. It wasn't about his might or his power. He wasn't a mighty man in stature or in physical power. But he was quite a young man to think he did kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands. But God was upon this young man, but he stood in truth. And with that, the way that David conquered Goliath, you and I can conquer the giants that we face. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 through 3, that the armies, the verses we read just a minute ago, the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel, they stood against each other on two sides of a mountain with the valley there in between them. And they were preparing for battle, but something unusual happened. Something happened. There was a champion of the Philistines named Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits. A cubit is typically of course we know that term back from God gave measurements for Noah's Ark. A cubit was typically on an average man's arm from the elbow to the tip of their finger. It was about 18 inches. So the Bible says that Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. A span is half of a cubit, which half of 18 is 9. So he was 6 times 18 plus 9 gives you 117 inches. Now, I'm trying to, in my mind, visualize how tall that is. I had a hard time to think, so I got out my measuring tape yesterday, and I have a pole down here, that painting pole that I use to paint the steeple, because I'm a little short when it comes to reaching the top. And I've measured this thing out 117 inches. I'm 6'3". Not many people make me feel short. When Brother Jackson comes to town, he makes me feel short. But that, I can't even probably reach the shoulder of Goliath. Now, some say that Goliath was 10, 13, 11, and I guess it depends on whose hand you're measuring. When God gave us the length, I don't think he was using Goliath's arm, because that would be a false measurement. So at the very least, we know that Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches. And that's how tall, and that's not counting his helmet and how tall that made him. Or how thick his soles were to walk that beast of a man around. I don't know. But I do know, at minimum, he was 9'9". So to try to give you a visual, Kevin, come on up here. And Manoah, come on up here. I've tried to visualize. So Kevin, you're a little shorter than this. So I need you to step up on this wall right here. And Manoah, you come and you stand on the ground. All right? Because David was a young lad. So I figured you'd play that part real well. All right. Now don't be scoping out the girls. Just stand there. Look up. Now, it's close, but he's still shorter. So this gives you a bit. All right, turn around. Face everybody. Just stand there, all right? All right, don't fall asleep, okay? Because everybody's going to be watching you. To give you a visual of how big Goliath was compared to David. David was just a young lad. And so with that, y'all just stand there. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall back, please. And to give you an idea, before you think, boy, the problems that I face, Pastor, you just don't know how big they are. Well, I know how big David's problem was. And so with that, how he faced and handled it was with truth and with the authority and with the power of God. God wants us to have victory in every circumstance. And so I'm going to talk a little bit later, just a minute, about how Goliath was dressed. But notice Goliath, his defiant challenge to the armies of Israel. And ultimately, was he defiant against the army of Israel? Or was there something deeper rooted in his heart? Ultimately, he was defying of God. And when we rebel against authority, young people, understand, you're ultimately rebelling against God. We see he was defying the armies of Israel, but ultimately his goal was to defy God. And look at verse number 8. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now when Goliath had made his challenge, Saul and his armies, they were dismayed. They were afraid. As you look in verse number 11, they were terrified. Who wants to go fight someone that is that tall? But yet, we see, we're told that Goliath did something every morning and every evening in verse 16, for 40 days, and guess what? There were no takers. Goliath would come out the beginning and the end of every day, and he'd say, "Give me a man that can fight me. Come on. You have no one? I'll be back tomorrow to see if someone now has the courage. And he did this for 40 days in the morning and in the evening. And as we see, we're told that Goliath did this. But between these verses, in verses 12 through 15, almost like a little parenthesis, we see David is now introduced into this story. He's a youngster at this time. Boy, just a young lad. And so with this, perhaps his early teens, he didn't even start to shave yet. The Bible says in verse 42 that David was ready and of a fair countenance. You know the way that I take this? He just had a little bit of peach fuzz. You know those boys that stand in front of the mirror and they sit there and they rub their beard and it's just peach fuzz. And they're trying to feel it, and they're trying to make sure that there's something there. He was just a young lad. So David, when he was a teenage boy, his three older brothers had gone off to battle to fight with King Saul against the Philistines. And so and the Philistines seemed to be a perpetual enemy of the nation of Israel. So these two armies had come up against each other. Now Goliath is making this challenge every day. And like any red-blooded boy, David wants to go and see the battle. And we need to remember that he had already been in Saul's court to play the harp. Because earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 14, we see it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him unto me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. So David had already gone in and soothed Saul's spirit to soothe him with his music playing. You don't think music affects you? You don't think that music can either be a medicine or a poison? I believe it can. And we see that right here. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But we see that David had already been in the royal court. I'm pretty sure that David walked in and to the king's palace thinking, whoa. This is amazing. I get to go and play for the king? Oh, I'm nervous. Oh, I bet you there was every bit of his blood was pumping as with the greatest patriot pride as an American soldier has been to the United States. He was pumping the colors of blue and white to the nation of Israel, thinking, boy, I get to go and I get to play for the king. Boy, this is awesome. I can't wait till I'm old enough and I get to go and fight for the king and serve the king. But yet we see that David is wanting to go, I'm sure was wanting to go and see the battle. But David had to go back to Bethlehem and take care of the sheep. David had a job to do. He had a responsibility. He had to take care until his dad, Jesse, sent him to go feed his brothers. Till his dad came and says, you know what? Your brothers need some bread. They need to get some nourishment to keep up their strength. And we see in verse 17 through 20, we see that Jesse sent David to the army with provisions. I'm supposed David jumped at this chance. I'm sure he was excited, waiting to get to where the action was to go and see a good fight. But when David got there, there wasn't a fight at all. All it was a shouting match. And it was the Philistines that were doing most of the shouting. And he comes and says, boy, this isn't what I expected. He looked across the valley and he saw the biggest man he had ever seen. Boy, just a giant standing there. David watched and he listened as Goliath not only raised his hand to the sky, to the heavens, but started cursing and started swearing and defying the armies of Israel. And the Bible tells us that he was dressed with brass. That he had brass, an armor of brass. And I'm sure as Goliath moved around, not knowing how many hundreds of pounds he was, but I'm sure he was a mountain of a man. I'm sure that as he moved around, those brass pieces would clang together and would make quite a bit of noise. It must have been an awesome sight to see Goliath standing there, lifting his big fist to the heavens, waving his spear with his spear. The head of his spear weighed 600 shekels. That's about 15 pounds. Can you imagine? That's almost the weight of 2 gallons of milk. You ever carried in milk from the car, you'll know. You think, well, preacher, that's nothing. I could do that all day long. Yeah, I was thinking about that too. I could carry 2 gallons of milk, but after a while it's going to get heavy. But can you imagine putting 2 gallons of milk on the end of a stick that's over 9 feet tall and then holding it? Well, it gets a lot heavier when you change the center of gravity, don't you? Now that 600-pound shekeled weight of a spearhead now is going to weigh a whole lot more. So here we have a mountain of a man with a tremendous strength. He's cursing and blaspheming God. The giant was saying, in effect, boy, you cowards. Why don't you come out and fight? If you've got someone big enough to come and face me, and I'll make a challenge. You come and face me, and if they win, we'll be your servants. But if we win, you're going to be our servants. But there was no one willing to take him up. Not even King Saul, which the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, that King Saul was head and shoulders above anyone else. King Saul was a tall man. Even King Saul's, I've heard some preachers say that he estimated he might have been as tall as Brother Jackson. Boy, to think he was almost 7 feet tall. But let me tell you, 7 feet tall or even 6'3" comes very, very shy of 9'9". Even King Saul and all of his armor wasn't ready to take on Goliath. But yet we see that as this was going on, all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled. They were scared. The problem was that they were looking at the situation through human perspective. See, the problem is they looked and they were terrified by Goliath because they saw that if I go out against him, I can't take him by myself. I can't go up against him. He's too big for me. Can't you see how tall he is, how strong he is? He's much bigger than we are. I'm sure in the ranks of the Israelite army as they're up against the one mountain saying, you go. Now, I ain't going. Let's draw straws. I ain't taking no straw. I'm not going out there to face him. Don't you see how big he is? And Saul and the soldiers, they said, boy, he's just too big to hit. But yet when David got there and he saw how big Goliath was, he says, yes, he's big. But that just means he's too big not to hit. See, oftentimes we face the problems and giants in our life and we look at them the wrong way. We're looking at them through eyes of flesh and we're saying, oh, this is it. I'm doomed. This is the end. I can't continue. I can't have the victory. You just don't know the struggle I am in, and it's an unwinnable victory. But when David, just a young lad, got there and says, guess what? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Boy, he's too big to miss. I can throw it. I can throw a stone, and I know I'm going to hit something somewhere. David decided to go and to fight Goliath and use his sling and 5 stones, armed in the power of Almighty God. And there was his weapon. It wasn't in the sling or the stones, but he went in the power of God. And he won the victory. Of course, we know in verses 50 and 51, he went and he killed Goliath and he cut his head off with his own sword. I have a sword on my wall in my office. I thought about bringing it, but next to Goliath, it'd probably look like a little dagger. But to think David grabbed that sword and he claimed the victory. And here's the message this morning. Thank you. Y'all can be seated before you. Your knees give out and you fall asleep and fall backwards or pass out. I want you to see how it applies to you and to me. I don't know what giants you're facing right now, but let me tell you, God wants you to have the victory. I want to talk to the Christian this morning who is just says, you know what, I'm just defeated. I'm defeated with this sin in my life, and I've tried, and I've just come to the reality. It's my besetting sin, so it's just got to stay in my life. No, God wants you to have the victory over it. You say, oh, there's other problems or trials in my life that I just can't seem to get the victory. Or, boy, they have me cowering in fear, and I know God wants me to live by faith, but you just don't know what I'm facing. I'm here to tell you, God wants you to have the victory. God wants you to live by faith, and David lived and conquered by faith. And so what we learn from this story is we can be 21st century giant killers. David came against a vicious enemy. Oh, Goliath of Gath in the Old Testament is a type of picture of Satan himself. And I want to tell you why I believe that. I also believe David illustrates or pictures the struggle not only of every believer against the devil, but the victory that he had over Goliath, I believe that David pictures a type of Christ as Jesus won the victory over Satan and the forces of hell. And why I believe that is, number one, Goliath had the measure of Satan. Goliath had the measure of Satan. You know, when you look at the Bible, every word is there on purpose. So when you start looking at what the Bible says about him, I notice something significant about Goliath's measures. He had, his height was 6 cubits. He had 6 pieces of armor that was mentioned. His iron head of his spear weighed 600 shekels. And so as you see that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4 through 7. So with that, there's a threefold repetition of the number 6 here, and it's kind of interesting because the devil's Superman in Revelations 13, 18 is going to be identified with a threefold repetition of the number 666. And then in a sense, Goliath was a picture of this coming beast whose power is the working of Satan. Let me continue. I also believe Goliath had the might of Satan. The Bible speaks of Goliath's might in verse number 4, where he's called a champion. A champion. He was the Superman of his day. He was a mighty man, a powerful person. And this reminds us of the power of our enemy, Satan. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." Goliath was almost superhuman in his size and his strength. He was no ordinary adversary. Goliath was also of the manner of Satan. The Philistine giant's manner also reminds us of Satan. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse number 10 again. "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When David came out to meet Goliath, of course, Goliath had been asking for 40 days, twice a day. So when someone finally came out to meet him, Goliath cursed David. Goliath cursed David by his gods and told him, look at verse number 43 of 1 Samuel 17. Look at verse 43. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog?" He was insulted. He was angry. "That thou comest to me with staves?" stones. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and of the beast of the field. He says, you know what, little boy, come here and I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to feed you to the dogs. I'm going to wipe the ground with you. I'm going to mop the floor with you. Boy, just come on. Let's do this. Boy, he's just angry. How arrogant and how defiant Goliath was. How rebellious he was against the things of God. And what fear he was causing. He was causing the whole army to live in fear. The same manner and the defiant attitude that Satan has. The Satan tries to use intimidation to God's people today. Goliath roared like a lion when he saw David. He was angry. And I'm sure the soldiers of Israel, they took off again, running back to their tents once they heard him. And just like Goliath, Satan is making more noise today than ever. Satan's, think God's people are folding up, they're running away when they ought to be standing in the light of God's truth, when they ought to be claiming the victory in which God wants us to have in our lives as we stand and live for truth. You know, a lion roars to intimidate its prey. Even if it's too far away to actually attack it, it will still try to intimidate it. I'm told that an adult male roaring can be heard up to 5 miles away. Now, that's a lot of intimidation. That's a lot of noise, considering that it's the female lions that do almost all of the hunting. The devil may be a roaring lion, but let me tell you, if we have the power of God upon our lives and if we're standing upon truth, he is a toothless lion. He has no power of. He was defeated at the cross. Just like Goliath was defeated there when he stood before David. Let me tell you, don't be afraid of Satan's noise. Don't be afraid of what might happen. You say, well, preacher, we're in the end times. And to think, boy, the Lord could come back at any moment. But boy, what we're going through, to think, oh, how much worse is it going to get? Let me tell you, don't cower down in fear. Don't let that dismay you. Understand, if we stand in truth, we stand in the power of God. Just the same power that David went and stood before that giant of a man. Don't be afraid of Satan's noise. Just like David wasn't afraid of the noise that Goliath was making and his empty threats. I also believe Goliath was a picture of Satan because he had the motive of Satan. I see Satan in Goliath's motives. What did he want to do? He wanted to destroy God's people. What does Satan want to do today? Destroy God's people. He wants to destroy the work of God. Goliath wanted to defeat Israel. He wanted to defeat Israel like a champion and make God's people his slaves. And the slaves of the Philistines. He also defiled the armies of God. Goliath was against the people of God, just as the devil has always been against God's people. According to verse 16, Goliath came out to taunt every day, twice a day for 40 days. You know, the number 40 in the Bible is the number of testing and trials. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. The Israelites, Israel, wandered through the wilderness 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness before being tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Here is Goliath, who is the picture of the enemy, the devil, taunting and testing God's people for 40 days, and that same motive as Satan, to destroy them. What was his purpose? What was his plan? What was his desire? To destroy them. What does Satan want to do today? He wants to destroy you. But guess what? He can't destroy your soul. So therefore, he'll try to destroy your testimony. He'll try to destroy your heart. He'll try to destroy your mind by filling it with things that are wicked and vile and of this world. He'll try to use folks around you. He'll try to destroy your relationships. He'll try to destroy everything that you could possibly use to glorify and honor God. But not only was Goliath a picture of Satan, David was a likeness or a picture. Just like the ark was a picture of salvation, there was only one way on the boat, and that was through one door, and that door represents Jesus Christ. As those are pictures, I also believe David was a picture of Jesus Christ. David engaged in a vicarious encounter. Vicarious means in another's place. As someone might say, I want to go ahead and have another piece of cake. I'll live vicariously through you. As you sit and enjoy it, I'll try to imagine what it was like. You know, it speaks of one standing in the place of another. It's a substitute. You see, that's what David did when he went out to meet Goliath. The giant wanted one man. He didn't want the whole army. He didn't want to destroy the whole army. He wanted to destroy one person. And he wanted to come out and fight with him. And the fate of each army would be in that one life. Think about it. Whose fate was in one life? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our fate. The fate of the human race was all in one life. One man was to go and to fight and win the battle in the place of all the other people. Therefore, not only do I believe Goliath was a picture of Satan, but I believe David is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fought for us a vicarious encounter with Satan, with sin himself. And David stood for all of Israel that day. And I know it wasn't everybody's first choice, but just as the Lord went to bloody Calvary and stood for you and for me that day, David represents a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ so much. Jesus is all, you know, often called the Son of David many times when he was here on earth. And of course, Jesus is certainly David's greater son, but David is like the Savior in many ways. Mark chapter 10, verse 47. But I want you to see some more similarities. David was the sanctified one. You see, earlier on in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13, David had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel. He had already been anointed as king by Israel because he was just a lad at the time, just a young boy. But the prophet Samuel anointed him because God had rejected the previous king, or the current king, King Saul, because of his disobedience. And when Samuel poured that oil and anointed little David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that time, or as the Bible says, from that day forward. David was anointed with oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit who came upon his life and set him aside for God's work. He wasn't an ordinary man. He wasn't an ordinary young man. He was a sanctified man, just like Jesus was sanctified in a much greater way, obviously. And God said of His Son in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. After David was sanctified and anointed by the Holy Spirit, he was sent to face an enemy. Another way in which he prefigures Christ. David's father, Jesse, sent him to the battlefront with bread for his brothers. Jesus is sent to bring bread to his fellow brethren. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Boy, the whole Bible somehow in some way is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme of the Bible, in every book, every chapter, every verse, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I'd rather see too much of the Lord Jesus in the Bible than too little. But David not only was he a picture of Christ, but David was also scorned. He was scorned. David came with life-giving bread, food, nourishment for his brethren, his brothers. But what happened when he arrived? Look at verse number 28. His oldest brother looked at him and started scolding him. Look at verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle." You're just down here, David, just see what's going on. I know you and your pride and your arrogance. Why don't you just go back to those few little sheep that Dad has for you to take care of, because that's all you're able to do and take care of. Boy, he was angry. David was threatened and scorned, and treated with scorn and ridicule by his own brothers. But when David turned over to those around him for help, they scorned and rejected him too in verse 29 and 30. David was at the battlefront on a mission from his father, but he was met with rejection. The Bible tells that when Jesus came on a mission from his father from heaven, he too was also met with rejection and with scorn and with similar ridicule. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53 verse 3 tells us. In John chapter 1 verse 11, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." Boy, I see a lot of similarities there between David and the life of Christ. Now, I'm not saying David was Christ, but David stood for truth and conquered giants. And we see some things in David's life that pictures David also was the saving one. Praise the Lord that neither the story of David or the story of our Lord Jesus ends with rejection. David, the scorned one, became David, the saving one. He was the one that charged that gave the Israelites the courage to run after the Philistines after he had conquered Goliath. When he single-handedly won the battle for Israel, all of Israel that day, what a wonderful picture of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Bible says that he died for all. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And that he died for all." Right there, sometimes it just frustrates me when some people think that certain people can't get saved, from maybe because from where they're born, or because of what they've done, or because of the color of their skin, or because of the tainted name of their family, or things or their past, or maybe even things in which they are currently in. Let me tell you, Jesus died for all. The Bible very clearly tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let me tell you, David proves and provides us with a victorious example that when we step out and we stand in truth, there is nothing we cannot do with God's help. We know David didn't do it on his own, but he went with the Lord. You know, God has called us with a job, with a mission in which we might say, "Preacher, to live in this world as a Christian, it's impossible. To go and to witness to strangers and tell them that they're a sinner and they're bound for hell, but that tell them about Jesus, they're never going to believe. They're going to mock me and ridicule me right out the door." Let me tell you, what is the giant? What is it that you're afraid of? You say, "Oh, I'd love to be able to do that for God, but I just know there's just no way I can." Let me tell you, that's when you have the greatest ability to serve the Lord, when you realize it's not in your strength, it's not in your ability, it's not in your power, but when we stand for truth, well, we can see God do some great, mighty things. Jesus saved us all. Let me tell you this morning, trusting Christ is the only hope you have for defeating the giant of sin. The Bible says that we're all a sinner, and our sin has caused a separation from us as sinners and a holy God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are ever going to be good enough to earn or to be able to buy salvation on our own. It was only through Jesus Christ going out, doing what no one else could do, as He went to the cross and He died and He was buried and He rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave for our sins. Just like David won the victory against that mean old, I'm pretty sure, smelly Goliath. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and He bled and He died so that you and I could have redemption. David fought a battle that won a victory for His people. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and He won the war for His children, for His people, for you and for me. Oh, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you put your faith and trust in Him? He's the only one. He's the only one that can save you. Joining this church, getting baptized as a preacher of the gospel, I can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can. Would you trust Him today? If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I can go back to a time and place in my life where I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I know I'm a child of the King, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. Then what is it in your life you just keep telling God, nope, it's too big. It's too big. There's no way I can face that. And yet a little boy with 5 stones that He picked up out of a brook went and faced such a giant of a man. Let me tell you, when you step out by faith, we talked about faith in Sunday school this morning, faith of the size of a mustard seed. Why don't we just trust Him? Why don't we step out and say, you know what, preacher? There are some giants in my life, and I'm going to be a 21st century giant slayer, and I'm going to start standing for truth. I'm going to start standing for what's right. I'm going to start living for what's right, and I want by faith to see those giants fall. Understand, it's not about any special, hocus pocus. It's for standing for truth and claiming those victories and having the Holy Spirit work through you and letting God take care of those enemies. I'm pretty sure that David practiced with that sling, and I'm pretty sure he was a great shot. But let me tell you, on the very first try, I'm sure if Hollywood were to ever reenactment, David would have missed the first 4 to try to build up the suspense. But that very first stone knocked him right between the eyes, cracked his skull, and killed him. You think that a coincidence? No. Let me tell you, it's time that we start standing up for truth. It's time that in a day where our country needs us the most, you say, you know what? I'm going to be like David. I'm not going to cower. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to declare the truth. I'm going to be like Micaiah against those 400 prophets. Thus saith the Lord, whatever the Lord speaks to me, that's what I'm going to say. And I'm going to see God have the victory. Oh, I hope that we would stand with an inward truth like this young teenage boy who was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone will picture something. Maybe we'll be a picture of our parents. You've seen those commercials on TV, how not to be like your parents. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know. I think being like my parents isn't such a bad thing. And I'm thankful for that. But maybe you say, well, preacher, I don't want to be like my parents. But we will represent something. We will emulate someone. Who is it? We see that David stood up for truth and he emulated the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we picturing to the world? What are we picturing around us? Parents, what are we picturing to our children? I hope that from within there's a burning desire to stand and to live for inward truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this precious story in which many of us have learned many years ago. Lord, may we look at this a little bit differently. Lord, to understand that as we look at the giants in our lives, we must look at them in the right perspective. That we don't look at them as being impossible, because, Lord, we know from Scripture that nothing is impossible for you. That, Lord, if we claim your power and your strength and your will, that not according to our will, but according to yours, that, Lord, we can do all things through Christ. Lord, there'll be an inward truth within our hearts, burning and desiring to stand for what's right. In a day and age where right is ridiculed, right is mocked, where right is scorned, right is hated. Your word is hated, dear Lord. But Lord, that we'll stand firmly on the word of God and our importance to live it and to emulate you. Because, Lord, this world probably isn't going to read your book today. Those out there are more interested in going to games and movies and things of the flesh. But, Lord, they're certainly going to read us. They're certainly going to look and examine our hearts. Lord, may we represent you. Lord, may we take on those giants in our lives with an inward truth and with faith. Faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, Lord. You have told us we'll move mountains. Lord, if it can move mountains, it can certainly move some giants in our lives. Lord, but let it be said, we're a people that desire the truth and live by faith. Lord, that you may be glorified, you may be honored. And Lord, we thank you even today, as this battle took place many years ago, that David won the victory, but Lord, we know it was by your power and your might. And still today, you get the glory for that victory. Lord, we know that as Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to shed his blood for our sins, still today, Lord, you get the glory and the honor and the victory. It's all yours. Nothing we can do to be good enough to earn our salvation. But Lord, it's just by your love. It's by your free gift. It's by your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts and let us see the giants in our lives the way we ought to. Not through our humanly eyes, but Lord, through spiritual eyes to say, there's no giant that is bigger than our God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you would, stand with me. As the piano begins to play, would you come? If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning, maybe you're facing some giants in your life, and you need to look at those giants the right way. Maybe there's something you just say, well, it's just impossible. What's impossible to God? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. And you say, preacher, there's just no way God could ever save me. You don't know what I've done. Oh, let me tell you. That may be true. But I know what God has done in this book. I know what God has done in my life. And I know what God's promise he'll do for you if you'll trust him. Would you call upon him as your Lord and Savior? As your only hope for heaven? Your only hope for forgiveness. Whatever the need may be, would you come? Hopefully you'll keep that in mind the next time you read the story of David and Goliath, and you'll see those wonderful pictures of what Christ, there's pictures throughout almost every Old Testament story of Christ somewhere in it. As the Old Testament points to Christ, the New Testament points to Christ, and that's what it's all about. And I hope that our life, so many times we'll let our life point to someone else or ourselves. I hope our lives go, we go out this week and we point others to Christ. We point to Christ. And that's, boy, I hope that's your desire, my desire, as we go out and live for Him this week. I hope you'll be back tonight. You're going to miss it. I hope that you'll be here at 6 o'clock, our evening service, and I'm pretty sure you'll know who it is as soon as you pull in the parking lot. But I hope you'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock, our evening service. All right? And so as we go out and dismiss for a break, I'll ask Brother Hager to close us in a word of prayer.
And let's pray. Father, I do thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the word of God that we heard this morning. We thank you for, Lord, just the example of the extreme matchup, the extreme trouble that David had to face with Goliath. And Lord, we have the troubles in our lives, and I just pray that with your help, we can defeat those troubles. We can have a positive outlook on those troubles. So I just pray that you fill us with your power. Help us and strengthen us to be able to hear the word of God, memorize it, and use it to reach other people with the gospel. Give you honor and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.